Good morning. That was very enthusiastic.
Give us another chance.
Yeah. Okay, once more. Good morning. Oh, thank you. That's great. We're in number 8 of our series of God's grand plan as we look through the letter of Ephesians. We have already seen his grand plan outlined in Ephesians 1:10, the consummation, the summing up of all things in Christ, the things in the heavens and the things on earth in him. And then we saw in 1:21 that we are going to attract the opposition of anti-God entities, Satan and his cohort, about which we heard plenty last week from Brandon. But no worries, Christ is above them all, far above every rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. Indeed, 1:22 and 23 tells us that all of those evil ones are under Christ's feet. He, God, put all things in subjection under his, Christ's feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. So the church, we are his body. Well, if we are his body, and if all those powers are under the feet of Christ, where are they, those powers, in relation to us who are his body? All of those evil and nefarious beings are then also under our feet. So we need have no worry, no apprehension, no fear about these anti-God entities. So there is no call here for us to be scared of these supernatural foes. We are the powerful body of Christ, and we should just focus on what God has called us to do. And the first thing in Ephesians that he calls us to do is good works, as 2:10 tells us. We are his workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's how we show off God's amazing grace. That's how we give evidence to the cosmos that God's grand plan is underway. Then Ephesians told us in 2:11 through 22 that if we are to be part of God's grand plan to consummate all things in Christ, then we, the church, need to be united in Christ. Only then can this church become the temple of God, the dwelling of God in the Spirit. And that happens when we, 3:18 and 19, comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, the glue that holds the body of Christ together, love. And that love, as we saw last time, works itself out to produce a critical aspect of God's grand plan, unity through diversity, as each one of us uses his or her spiritual gifts for the growth of the body. Leaders equip, saints minister, body is built. Or unity in diversity leads to maturity. So if last week's text told us about the unity of believers, this week's text shifts to separation from unbelievers. In other words, how we believers should not live or walk, how we should not behave. That's where we are today. So if you'll grab your handouts, which has the text that I will be discussing, let's have another word of prayer and dive right in. Our Father, we, as Brandon said, thank you for your ineffable word, the scriptures that speak to us across centuries, millennia, and oceans. May the Holy Spirit, the author of this word, illuminate our hearts in a special way for your glory, we ask, for the sake of Christ our Lord. Amen. Stan Van Den Buys. Poor guy. He's a Belgian professional soccer player. This unfortunate dude became notorious a few years ago for scoring 3 goals in one match while playing for Germinal Ekeren in the Anderlecht in the Belgian Jupiter League of Soccer. Well, what's so unfortunate about scoring 3 goals, you ask? Well, Mr. Van Den Buys scored all 3 goals against his own team. The opponents won 3-2 entirely because of Stan Van Den Buys. Stan, I'm sad to say, is now a former soccer player. That's what happens in many churches, shooting goals against our own team. That's not how we play our role in the consummation of all things in Christ. That's not how we further the grand plan of God for the cosmos. That's not why he has called us. Well, then what are we to do? How are we to live? 4:17, Ephesians 4:17. Therefore, this I say and implore in the Lord, that you no longer walk or live just as the Gentiles, read unbelievers, also walk. This is a serious and solemn exhortation from Paul because it's emphasized by his affirmation, I implore in the Lord. What he's going to say is crucial. It's not a take it or leave it suggestion, but a crucial set of commands that he has to urge us to change our walks, our ways of life, shows that life change does not immediately follow conversion because these Ephesians were converted believers. No, past habits linger. Past ways of thinking hang on. Past attitudes creep in. Past actions leak into our saved lives. There's always a danger of us letting the flesh win the battle with the spirit. Statistics tell us that humankind has consumed over 500,000 man-years worth of porn in the last 12 months. Just in the last 12 months. 500,000 human years. And that's more years than humanity has existed on this planet. Just in 1 year. So since 2020, human beings have spent 1 million years watching porn. 1 million years. And that's just one kind of sin. And all of those sins form a terrible indictment and a warning to us, once again at 4:17. Therefore, this I say, and implore in the Lord, that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, having been darkened and being excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance in them, because of the hardness of their heart, who, having become callous, have given themselves over to licentiousness for the practice of every kind of impurity with greed. Once again, 4:17. Therefore, this I say and implore in the Lord that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles, unbelievers, walk. Don't slip back into behavior like theirs from the past, he warns. So there's number one, the past. The past. The solemnity and urging in this command here makes it very clear that Paul understands that the peril facing believers currently is not external persecution from demons or humans. It's not the influence of heretical ideas coming from outside. No, it appears that the danger Paul is most concerned about is internal. Our relapse into our former pre-Christian ways, our return into the ways of the world and of the society around us. Yes, these Christians here lived in Ephesus, but there was a serious danger of Ephesus living in the Christian. Yes, we Christians live in America, but we have to be careful not to let America live in us. All that to say, once we are in relationship with God, we have a responsibility to God to be holy. Once we become God's people, our lives should correspond with who God is. Look at verse 20. But you did not learn Christ this way, if indeed you heard him and were taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. It actually reads far more emphatically in the Greek. But you, not this way did you learn Christ. That old depraved way of living is not what we learned of Christ. That's not what we were taught in Christ. That's not what we were called to live like in Christ. Rather, we are called to be Christ-like because that is God's goal for his children. Romans 8:29. God's goal is that we look like his son. He predestined us to be conformed to the image, which is the Greek word icon, from which we get icon, of his son. And just to throw out a technical label for this, this is what I call a Christ iconic interpretation of Scripture from the Greek word icon. Christ iconic. That's God's goal. That's what Paul's talking about. And it is through Scripture that we learn Christ and hear Christ. So every text that we study is really a pixel in the image of Christ, telling us how we, pixel by pixel, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can become more Christ-like. And that's why Paul asks rather incredulously, how can you live like unbelievers? But you did not learn Christ this way, 4:20, if indeed you heard him and were taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus Christ. Because we have been called to be conformed to the perfect image, human image of Christ. His humanity, not his deity, of course, is the model for us humankind, the gold standard, the image, the icon into which we, the children of God, are being transformed Christ-iconically, text by text, week by week, pixel by pixel. How does this happen? Paul then condenses a lot of stuff into the next three verses, 4, 22, 23, and 24. Here we go. But pay attention to the tenses of those italicized words. 22, that you have put off, past tense, the old person in accordance with your former lifestyle, who is being corrupted in accordance with deceitful lusts, and are being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Skip that for just a moment. And have put on, past tense, the new person who is created in accordance with God's likeness in true righteousness and holiness. So both the have put off the old person and have put on the new person are in the past tense. These past tenses indicate what happened in the past when a person places his or her trust in Jesus Christ as their only God and Savior from sin. At that moment of trust, at that instant of belief, the old was discarded and the new was donned. When we trusted Christ as our only God and Savior from sin, we became new persons. But we shouldn't forget that this new person, the believer, still has old baggage left in him or her, the flesh. That's what causes us to sin, even as believers, because this flesh still owes its allegiance to the old master, sin. And Satan. Its flesh is the traitor in us that obeys the old ruler. And this traitor, the flesh, will be removed only when we are in glory in the presence of Christ. But the victorious truth is that upon becoming believers, we are new creatures because we now have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And the Spirit's power helps us to quench the power of the flesh that tends to lead us into sin. So when we were saved, the old person was put off. And at the same time as we were saved, the new person was put on. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to live in victory. And with each victory we win, our life is, 4:23, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Notice how this is in the present tense because it's an ongoing process, a daily process, a continuing process as we become more and more like Christ, like the Christ we have learned and heard. Yes, we have become new, past tense, 4:24, but we are daily becoming renewed, present tense, 4:23. We are pixel by pixel becoming more and more Christ-like as our lives are being molded by Scripture and by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Christ iconic. That's a lot of stuff. So let me summarize this last section. When we placed our trust in Christ in the past, the old was put off, and at that same time, the new was put on. That happened in the past. But there is also a daily, progressive, ongoing process of renewal in the present as we are being conformed into Christ's image, or as Paul says here, verse 24, created in accordance with God's likeness, in true righteousness and holiness. Like God, reflecting God, we're becoming daily renewed to reflect God who is righteous and holy. Or, in other words, as we have seen, we're becoming daily renewed to become more and more Christ-like, pixel by pixel, conformed into the icon, image of Christ, Christ iconically. Batman and Spider-Man. Batman is rich and strong and has a lot of cool gadgets. His superpowers stem from his external possessions, from without. Spider-Man, on the other hand, is a superhero because of his unusual powers he obtained when he was bitten by a radioactive spider. His nature has been changed internally. Now he is a new creature from within. That's who we are more like, Spider-Man, not Batman. Because when we were saved, Christ within us, his spirit working within us, makes us a new creature. Not anything we did, not anything we had from without, but from within. And daily we are becoming more like Christ as we use our spirit-given spider power to overcome sin. I can't believe I'm using comic book characters to explain scripture. But anyways, there you have it. So here's number two, the present, our ongoing renewal. This was a tough part of the text. Now the rest of it is fairly easy. Easy to understand, but not necessarily easy to practice. It is hard work, so I'm going to give you number three right away. It's practice. What does he want us to do? 4:25. Therefore, because of all the things that have been said up to now, because we have put off the old, because we have put on the new, because we are being daily renewed into the icon, the image of Christ, therefore, and Paul goes on to list a series of activities that ought to characterize the new person that we have become. There are five exhortations in this section. I have numbered them for you. Number one is 4:25. Number two is 4:26 and 27. Number three is 4:28. Number four is 4:29 and 30. And number five is 31 and 32. You will notice that each of the five has a negative element, that's in bold, a corresponding positive command, that's in yellow highlights, followed by a motivation for that positive command, which is underlined. Good so far? Negative, bold, positive, yellow highlight, motivation for the positive, underlined. These are five exhortations that are particularly important for the community, activities that are conducive to body building, activities that reflect our new person. The negative ones are body-breaking activities from the past. And Paul is saying here that these body-building activities are critical to God's grand plan to consummate all things in Christ. So exhortation number one, 4:25. Therefore, putting off falsehood, negative, speak truth each with his neighbor, positive, for we are members of one another, motivation. God's grand plan calls for a communal, harmonious relationship of all parts of the body of Christ. So there can be no place for anything but truth in the body of Christ. How can the pancreas lie to the liver or the eye speak falsehoods to the ear? That's shooting goals against your own team. Makes no sense. If God is consummating all things in Christ, then falsehood's got to go. Truth has got to reign because we are all body parts of one another. Exhortation 2, 4:26. Be angry. That's the positive. Because there are things that a Christian should rightly be angry about, like evil. Be angry and do not sin. Because anger for the wrong reason and in the wrong way can easily become sinful. Be angry and do not sin and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That's the negative. Holding on to anger is sinful. And wrath here has a sense of violent anger. Never should we be violently angry, nor give the devil an opportunity. That's the motivation. The danger of not letting go of anger, or that it escalating into violence, is that it gives Satan a foothold and all kinds of bad things ensue as a result. So anger, too, is a serious and substantial hurdle to harmony in the community. It's another body-breaking activity. Satan just waits for opportunities like that. And the evil one loves it when our anger against our brothers and sisters destroys the unity that is essential for God's grand plan. So by being unnecessarily angry, we're not furthering God's grand plan, but Satan's gross plan. Now, if we thought that Satan only works by wild and woolly demonstrations of demonic power, And if we thought that Satan only works by fearsome and gruesome manifestations of evil, Paul would say, not so fast, brothers and sisters, not so fast. Satan has far greater success with the subterfuge of anger, infiltrating our hearts and spreading like a disease in the body of Christ. That's how Satan gains ground, not necessarily by demonic, wild displays of wickedness. Exhortation number 3:28. He who steals must no longer steal, negative, but rather he must labor, positive, working with his own hands what is good so that he may have something to share with the one having need, and that's motivation. I don't need to spend much time on this one. Clearly, stealing is detrimental to community. It is a body-breaking activity. Thieves fail to play their part in the community, not just because they steal from fellow members, but also because, as it says here, they make no financial contribution to the community. On the other hand, working hard and sharing makes a contribution to the community and helps its building up. We're to do good in order to give rather than cheat others in order to get. By the way, statistics show that evangelicals, we give 4% of our income to charity. Just 4. In the Depression era of this nation, they gave 3.5%. Almost the same. I'm going to assume things are different here at Fellowship. 10% is a good number, followed by saints throughout the history of the church. And I think it's a good number, a good suggestion for us to follow as well. At least 10%, if not more. Exhortation number 4:29-30. Now Paul turns to speech. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, negative, but only what is good for building up of the one in need, positive, so that it may give grace to those who hear, the motivation. Speech, another important tool for body building. And needless to say, speech can also be a dangerous tool for body breaking. Remember, Paul had already warned us against speaking falsehood in 4:25 and joining us to speak truth. So here in 29, the unwholesome word is not really dealing with falsehoods that we have already dealt with. Here he's dealing with wisdom in the choice of our words. Our words may be true, but are they wise? Should they be said? Unwise words are unwholesome words that do not promote community. They do not further God's grand plan by body building. Instead, they cause body breaking. So, Paul says, don't let such words ever come out of your mouth. We need guards at the gates of our oral cavities that allow only words conducive to body building to escape. Body construction is the result of gracious words. Body destruction is the result of unwholesome words. And this is so important that Paul adds a second motivation in 4:30, beginning with the conjunction and. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. By unwholesome words from our mouths, we grieve God. So it seems that we have only two choices. We can either give grace to listeners, 4:29, or give grief to God. In our speech, we are always doing one or the other of these two things, giving grace or giving grief. Can you believe that? The community of God's people, redeemed by the blood of Christ, saved by grace through faith in Christ, indwelt as temples by divine presence and by the fullness and glory of God, we would be rebelling against God and grieving His Holy Spirit were we to be dealing in unwholesome, ungracious words that only tear down and break up what God intended for us to build up and edify. God is distressed by our body breaking, when we should rather be body building. God gave His Son for this body, this community, and we help to destroy it with our tongues? How horrible. Again, by our unwholesome words, we are not furthering God's grand plan, but furthering Satan's gross plan. Once a man walked into Joe's barbershop for his regular haircut. As Joe snips away, he asks, So what's up? The man replies he's going to take a vacation to Rome next month. Rome? Why would you want to go there? It's a dirty, crowded city. You'd be crazy to go to Rome. So how are you getting there? Well, we're taking United, the man replies. United, yells Joe. That's a terrible airline. The plane's old, the food is terrible, they're always late. So where are you staying in Rome? The man replies, we'll be at the downtown International Marriott. That dump! That's the worst hotel in the city. The rooms are small, the service is surly and slow, and they're vastly overpriced. But what are you doing when you get there? The man says, we're going to the Vatican to see the Pope. Ha ha, that's rich. You and a million other people trying to see him. He'll look like the size of an ant. Boy, good luck on this trip. You are going to need it. A month later, the man comes back for his regular haircut, and Joe goes, well, how did that trip turn out? Betcha United gave you the worst flight of your life. Actually, no, quite the opposite, the man explained. Not only were we on one of their brand new planes, but economy was full and they bumped us up to first class. Says Joe. Well, I bet the hotel was just like I described. No, not at all. They just finished a $100 million remodel. It's the finest hotel in Rome now. They were overbooked. They apologized, gave us the presidential suite for no extra charge. Well, Joe mumbles, I know you didn't get to see the Pope. Actually, we were quite lucky. As we toured the Vatican, a Swiss guard tapped me on the shoulder and explained that the Pope likes to personally meet visitors, and if we'd be so kind as to step into this private room and wait, the Pope would come in and personally greet us. Sure enough, after 5 minutes, in walks the Pope, and I knelt down and kissed his ring. By this time, Joe was impressed. No kidding. What did he say? Oh, not much really. He just said, son, where did you get that awful haircut? Too many Joes in many of our churches, and some of them are probably Janes as well. Giving grief, not giving grace. Body breaking, not body building. And the final exhortation, number 5, is also linked to 4 in that it concerns, at least to some extent, speech, 4, 31, and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and rage and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Negative. These are utterly body breaking. But be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other. Positive. They are absolutely body building. And the motivation, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The negatives here are all vices that are potentially destructive to community life, body breaking activities, and some of them are speech related. Certainly not conducive to building community and furthering the grand plan of God. Not grace giving, but grief giving. In contrast are the virtues of verse 32, promoting a united community, but be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Bodybuilding. If God in Christ, if this God who is utterly perfect, totally pure, and absolutely sinless can forgive me, a sinner, surely I, a sinner, can forgive my brothers and sisters who might sin against me. Amen. So the basis of Christian bodybuilding action lies in the very character of God. Indeed, the ground of all Christian behavior is the character of God himself, as 4:24 made abundantly clear. That's what the new person should look like, renewed daily, created in accordance with God's likeness, reflecting God in true righteousness and holiness. We are to be godlike, or better, we are to be Christ-like, Christ-iconic, conformed to the image of Christ, text by text, week by week, pixel by pixel. That is God's goal for us, Romans 8:29, conformed to the icon of Christ. Application for today, straightforward. Two words, grace or grief. We've got two choices. We can either give grace to our listeners or give grief to our God. The ball is in our court. What are we going to do? Give grace or give grief? Let's pray. Father, these are words that hit us strongly. For there is no one here listening that has not engaged in one or more forms of these activities that are body breaking. And so we confess our guilt. We repent of the ways we have acted. We are sorry for having brought grief to you and perhaps contributed in a little way or in bigger ways to the breaking of the body of Christ. Would you forgive our sins and help us to turn completely to you, asking that your character, your son's life, his human life be instilled in us, that we might daily, weekly, pixel by pixel be conformed into his image. Because that is the basis of all Christian life and behavior, the character of God in Christ. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, that enables us to overcome the leadings of the flesh. May that happen more and more, we pray, for your glory, for the building up of your people, and for the extension of the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
My name is Heather Fott. My husband and I lead a GCG, and I'm currently leading the Women's Thursday Morning Bible Study. I'd like to invite you to stand for this morning's scripture reading, which comes from Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. Therefore, this I say and implore in the Lord, that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, having been darkened in their understanding, having been excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, who having become callous, have given themselves over to licentiousness for the practice of every kind of impurity with greed. But you did not learn Christ this way, if indeed you heard him and were taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that you have put off the old person in accordance with your former lifestyle, who's being corrupted in accordance with deceitful lusts, and are being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and have put on the new person who is created in accordance with God's likeness in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting off falsehood, speak truth each with one's neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give the devil an opportunity. The one who steals must no longer steal, but rather must labor, working with one's own hands what is good, so that one may have something to share with anyone having need. Let no unwholesome word come out from your mouth, but only what is good for building up of the one in need, so that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and rage and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice, but be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.